Bible, I pray that you do. If you'll turn to the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, we'll be here once again. What a passage that we have tonight. I think it's a rather serious passage, but it is a needed passage, especially in the world that we live in today. 1 John chapter 4 is where we will find ourselves tonight. 1 John 4, and we'll pick up our reading in verse 1. I love how John starts verse 1 out. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And that, my friends, is exactly what we are considering tonight. We are considering the necessity of discerning truth from error. The necessity of discerning truth from error. Bow with me as we ask the Lord to bless the study of His Word tonight. Father, Lord, we humbly come before You as a needy people. Father, we are a sinful people. We are in such need of Your grace. We are in such need of Your mercy. And Father, now as we have come into Your house, Father, as we have worshipped You through song, Father, I pray now that our worship would turn to Your Word. I pray that we would acknowledge how great that You are and how lowly and small that we are. I pray that we would acknowledge how perfect You are, but Father, how imperfect we are. Father, we ask Your Spirit to teach us through the study of Your Word tonight. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. In the 16th century, there was a Protestant reformer by the name of Martin Luther. A lot of you probably know Martin Luther because he is most well known for starting the Protestant Reformation when he nailed those 95 theses on the door of the castle church there in Germany. If you study Luther, what you will quickly realize about Martin Luther is that before he was a Christian, Martin Luther was a devoted Catholic. He was a successful monk. He was a faithful prayer warrior there in the Catholic Church. Martin Luther would actually have to be asked to leave the confessional booth because he would spend hours upon hours confessing every single sin that he had committed. Luther would fast to the point of starvation. Luther would endure bone-chilling temperatures. He would physically inflict pain upon himself. He done all of this trying to earn his salvation. It wasn't until Luther was confronted with the truth of the undefiled Word of God that told him he was a sinner at the core. A sinner at the core. And Luther quickly learned that his only hope of being righteous before a holy God was to have righteousness imputed unto him through Jesus Christ. You see, Luther was exhaustively digging for truth in a mountain of a works-based religion called Roman Catholicism.
After salvation, Luther understood that he must preach the necessity of discerning truth from error. Error had about killed him, but truth changed Luther's life forever. So that's exactly what we want to do here tonight. We want to learn how to discern truth from error, the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. So to do that, first and foremost, let's look at the command of discernment. The command of discernment, and we see this command right off the bat there in verse 1 of our passage. The Apostle John says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Believe not every spirit. The Apostle John starts out this section of the Scripture by saying, "Beloved," or "most beloved." "I love you so much, my little children. And since I love you so much, believe not every spirit." So as we consider these commands, we will see two commands in this first verse. We must keep that in mind. John is not being dogmatic here. He loves us and he wants us to be able to discern truth from error. So the commands we will consider, they're directed to us. They're directed to the saints in John's day. They're directed to the saints in our day. And they're directed to the saints, whatever saint will read this passage. John, in this one word, beloved, he includes all true believers. And we will see this tough love exemplified through this first command. So first and foremost, John says to discern, we must stop being gullible. To discern, we must stop being gullible. If you look back to verse 1, John says, "Believe not every spirit." Now that word spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. And pneuma means to speaks of the disposition or the influence that fills and governs our soul. This influence really characterizes and governs our innermost desires. The same word is used for spirit in verses 1, 2, and 3. If you look at the verb tense used there in verse 1 of believe not, we should interpret it as stop believing. So John is commanding all believers everywhere for all time to stop believing every inner influence that a person has. John later on in this verse, he defines who it is that so many people are gullibly believing. He defines them as false prophets. And we know that a prophet is simply a spokesperson. A true prophet would be a spokesman for God. And a false prophet would be defined as a spokesman for Satan. So here's the first command. Stop being gullible and believing every single teaching that you hear. And we must remember what the church in John's day and the church in our day was facing. They were facing Gnosticism. And as we have said time and time again as we've studied through this passage, Gnosticism was a belief that taught that people had a divine spark of good in and of themselves. And the ones that taught this heresy truly believed that they elevated themselves into some esoteric spirit world in which their teaching and their knowledge trumped God's teaching and God's knowledge. They had literally made themselves gods, claiming to have and teach their own divine law. But the sad thing is that all indications lead us to believe that some in the church, some in this church, some true born-again believers were buying in to this heresy in the first century. But when we think about that, we must not be too quick to point fingers. There are many Christians today, true born again Christians that are just as gullible. They believe the doctrines of every preacher and teacher who claims to be a Christian. Some Christians are so gullible that they will support Christian ministries before they ever know what they stand for. There are many Christians that will buy books, they will buy devotionals, they will buy commentaries written by heretical teachers because they simply do not know that those teachers are heretics. There are many Christians who love to listen to Christian music and go to Christian concerts of bands that come from heretical churches and preach false doctrines through the lyrics of their songs. And the sad thing is, the root of the problem, the root reason of why most Christians believe the doctrines of some of these false teachers is simply because they do not know that they are preaching and teaching and singing and writing false doctrines in the first place. And these gullible Christians are exactly who the Apostle John is calling out in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Friends, a lack of knowledge is no excuse to believe in false doctrines. And the root of the whole issue is a lack of biblical knowledge. This biblical knowledge, it programs our conscience with that program to set off those alarms when we hear false doctrines in the first place. Gullibility is no excuse to believe ideas and teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. So the first command that we see in this passage is for all Christians everywhere, for all times, to stop being gullible. And right after that command, John moves into the second command, and that is to discern. We must start testing the Spirit. So we stop being gullible, but yet at the same time, we must start testing the Spirit. Look back to the second part of verse 1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the Spirit. That word try means to test. The Greek word that is used here is gakamazo, and it means to examine, to prove, to scrutinize. In short, it means to intricately examine something to see if it is genuine. A metallurgist would use this word to describe the careful care and examination that he takes to find impurities in metals. A jeweler would use this word to describe the intricate detail and testing and effort that is exasperated to find the impurities in these precious stones that they look at and sell. So John says that true Christians, remember, beloved, true Christians, Christians that he loves, must intricately examine, accurately prove, and endlessly scrutinize the spirits. The other word we must understand in this second command of testing the Spirit is the word spirits itself. This word, as we said earlier, it's referring to the inward influence that characterizes and governs our innermost desires. John goes on in verse 1 to give us two sources of this inward influence. Look back to verse 1. It says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then if you look on to verse 2, the apostle says, hereby we know ye the Spirit of God. In verse 3, John alludes to the spirit of Antichrist. In verse 6, he makes it crystal clear who these two influences are. When he says we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the two inner influences that every human being have within them, they're going to have one of these two. It's the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, or the spirit of error. We're talking about the spirit of Satan, or demonic forces. So every word and action that every human being says or does originates from either the teachings of the Holy Spirit or the teachings of Satan. And both of these are taught by the prophets that John is talking about. Both truth and error is proclaimed everywhere. And what God is commanding us as Christians to do is to put what we hear to the test. He's commanding us to scrutinize every teaching that we sit under. He's commanding us to biblically fact check everything we read. To doctrinally examine the songs we sing. This testing is not an option either. In verse 1, God says through the inspiration of the Scriptures, try the spirits. When you consider the word try or test, we must see that it is first of all a command. John doesn't say test the spirits if you want to. He doesn't say test the spirits if it feels okay. He doesn't say test the spirits as long as nobody's feelings gets hurt. He simply says test the spirits. There's no if, ands, or buts about it. This is clarity. Test the spirits. And secondly, it is written in the present tense. So we are commanded to be presently testing the spirits. Testing everything we hear, read, and see should be a part of our daily practice. We as God's people should be a people of testing, a people that carefully examines the teachings that we encounter on a day-to-day basis. But yet, this is so lacking in the modern-day church. So many Christians will buy every book that comes out simply because they can go to the religious section or the Christian section in the bookstore. So many Christians will buy the next best devotional with good intentions of using that devotional every single day, but they won't take the time to discern whether that devotional is written by a biblically sound individual in the first place. Friends, when we do this, we are being gullible. We are not trying the spirits. We are not testing the spirits. We are sinning. John in chapter 4 is giving the true church a wake-up call. This is a call for each of us to be a people of discernment. For each of us to be a people that distances ourselves from evil influences and grabs a hold of holy influences. This is a call from error to truth. We as God's people were commanded to be a discerning people through putting away gullibility and putting on discernment, the command of discernment. Next, we see the explanation of discernment. The explanation of discernment. When we think about God, God owes us nothing. And when He commands us to do something, God is not required to give us any explanation as to why He wants us to do it. His ways are perfect. His ways are always true. His thoughts are always higher than our thoughts. But I'm telling you, it sure is nice when He does give us an explanation. And He does just that in 1 John chapter 4. So far we've said that He is commanding us to stop being gullible and to start testing. Now look back to verse 1. Let's consider this explanation. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So why do we need to test? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There are several key things we must make note of this really holy explanation. First of all, John uses the term false prophets. Remember, a prophet is either a He's a spokesman. He's either a spokesman for God or a spokesman for the devil. But these prophets that John is talking about all claim to be God's spokesman. They all claim to be God's holy mouthpiece. They claim to be announcing God's word. But they, some of them, were false. They spoke deceptions. They spoke errors. So false prophets. The second thing we must see is that John says there are many. Now that word used for many in the Greek, it means many in number. It means a great multitude or a plenteous people. A great amount. So we are not talking about just a few prophets here. This is not an isolated occurrence. There are thousands upon thousands. There are millions upon millions. There are many great prophets. We're talking about a widespread dispersion of these false prophets. Thirdly, John says that there are many false prophets that preach error. They are gone out. And that must be translated as have already gone out. This is speaking of coming forth from privacy into the public. Coming forth from a secret place into a place that is well known or very visible. These many false prophets, they go from a place of no influence to a place of great influence. They go from a place of getting no attention to getting a lot of attention. And lastly, John says that they are gone out into the world. That word world is cosmos in the Greek, and it simply means the inhabitants of the world. So these false prophets that speak error, that teach the doctrines of Satan, they are not placed in a deserted desert by themselves. They are placed into communities. They are placed into homes. They are placed into churches. They are strategically placed in and with God's people. So if you put all of this together, here's the explanation that God gives us on why He is commanding us to stop being gullible and to start testing the Spirit. He is commanding us to do this because a great multitude of teachers and preachers that are indoctrinated with the error of Satan have already been placed among us, and they are actively teaching this error. Friends, the spirit of error taught by the prophets of Satan, they have already infiltrated our schools. Our children in the public school system in some states are caught what we've heard a lot about lately, this critical race theory that will make a white, heterosexual, male, Christian child regret the immutable characteristics that God gave them at their birth. They are taught evolutionary ideas. Homosexuality is presented at an early age as perfectly okay. Transgenderism is encouraged by teaching children that they, not God, decide their gender. Our poor school teachers in the school systems and administration staff in the public school system, they're forced to allow a boy to go in the girls' restroom if they simply say that they identify as a girl. And not only has this spirit of error overtaken our public school system, but the spirit of error has infiltrated many professing Christian denominations. Denomination after denomination are actively denying the Trinity. They are actively denying Christ's the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross. Denomination after denomination, they're crumbling under the pressures of the world, and they're affirming the critical race theory ideas, and they're allowing it to control their preaching and their teaching. These denominations are allowing openly gay clergies. We have entire professing Christian conventions turning on the Lord. Not only has it infiltrated our schools, it's infiltrated our churches, and now it has infiltrated our families. For most professing Christian families, church attendance is the last thing on their to-do list. They never have family devotions. The only thing spiritual they do is pray before they eat, and that's only if they eat together. Church membership means nothing. They only want it so that they can say that they go to such and such church when someone asks. Husbands are unfaithful. Wives will not submit. Children are rebellious. The modern day professing Christian family is full of this error. The spirit of error has already infiltrated our government. Our government does things like illuminate the White House in rainbow colors and passing laws in support of what God clearly defines as an abomination. Our government will pass legislation through the House and the Senate, and the President will sign it that legalizes murder. They will ostracize conservative Christians and build up liberal Satanists. They reward evil and punish good. Our government is full of this error. But all of this should not surprise us. The Bible warns us of this error, and the Bible clearly tells us that this error will be everywhere that we go. Jude speaks of this error creeping into the church in Jude 4. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter, oh, I love Peter. Peter spoke of how subtle the teaching of this error is. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And their covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Christ Himself identifies the power of this error that these false teachers profess. In Mark chapter 13, verses 21 through 22, Christ says, "And then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were not possible, even the elect." Christ also in Matthew speaks of the concealment of this error, these false prophets that teach this error, when he says this in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. Christ says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather thorns or figs among the thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, whereby their fruits ye shall know them." Those error-speaking prophets that have been placed by their evil master Satan have been placed among us, and they will not be easily distinguished from everyone else. And for this reason, my friends, we must discern truth from error. We must sift through the information we hear, through the information we read. We must sift through all of that before we even think about believing it and applying it to our hearts. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Our gracious God not only gives us a command to stop being gullible and to start discerning truth from error, to start testing the spirits, He tells us exactly why that we must do that. The command of discernment. The explanation of discernment. Now let's consider the instruction of discernment. The instruction of discernment. If you go back and read through this passage carefully, you will find that the Apostle John really gives three key instructional tests, or three key categories of these instructional tests from which we can test the Spirit. He's simply telling us what test to give those that are professing to be spokesmen for God. We must not forget that these tests are divine instructions given through the inspiration of the Scriptures. These tests are given by God for us to use on every teaching we hear. You are in your mind really to give me and what I say these tests. You should have tested what Stan said this morning using these tests. What Roger says on a Wednesday night, we must test through what we see in this passage. The podcast that we'll listen to this coming week, we must use these tests to test truth from error. We are to run everything that we hear, everything that we read through these tests. And I can promise you any Bible-believing teacher or preacher of the Word of God would welcome these tests on their teaching. Every time someone is preaching and teaching, we must use these tests. So what are these tests? We will get through the first one tonight because it is a wonderful test. First of all, to discern, we must give the Christology test. We must give the Christology test. And we see that in verses 2 through 3. Look back with me at 1 John 4. It says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." What the Apostle John does with every test, as we see them in this passage, he forms those categories. And in this first test, we are to discern truth from error. That spirit of truth from the spirit of error by simply using this Christology test. Christology is simply the theology of Christ. So as soon as we hear any self-proclaimed Bible teacher from any person, we are to give them this test. We are to find out what they believe and teach about Christ. And what John does in this passage is he focuses in on Christ's incarnation. Focuses in on that one truth. Look back to verse 3. He says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Friends, I don't know about you, but I truly believe that the Bible clearly teaches that the incarnation of Christ is an essential doctrine of our faith. Hebrews 1:3 makes this crystal clear when it says, "Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power." Christ is the exact imprint of the very nature of our holy God. And He is not only that exact imprint of the nature of God. Listen to what Philippians chapter 2 says. He says, in Paul says in chapter 2 verses 6 through 8, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." Jesus Christ, who was fully God, took on the form of a man. He was found in the fashion as a man. John in chapter 1, if you remember chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. John plainly describes both the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. He says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully man. He is from the beginning. He is the Word of life. This is speaking of His deity. And He was manifested, or He was revealed to us in human form. Human form that was seen. Human form that was heard. Human form that was gazed upon. Human form that was studied. Human form that was handled. And by the way, when He was made in the likeness of man, He gave up not an ounce of His deity. But yet, Christ came in the form of a man. And since Christ was fully God, but yet fully man, He could die for our sins. You see, John zeroed in on the incarnation of Christ. Because the church of that day, they were dealing with the Gnostics' teachings. Teachings that taught that Christ was one of two things. They either taught that Christ was some phantom or some ghost that appeared in a body. Or that Christ was a spirit that was united with Jesus sometime between His baptism and His death on the cross. And this teaching was, and still is to this day, total nonsense. Christ was not some ghost appearing in a body, and Christ did not take on, and Christ was truly God taking on the form of a man. And Christ was not a spirit indwelling a human at some point. He was truly conceived in the womb of a virgin by the divine miracle of God. Anybody claiming to teach and preach the Word of God must both believe and teach Christ's incarnation. Their Christology must line up with the inerrant teachings of the Word of God. The doctrines of Christ, they are essential to our faith. And they are essential to even have true faith. If you do not believe in the totality of how the Bible presents Christ, then you are not a Christian. John categorizes this spirit of heretical teaching as anti-Christ in verse 3 of our passage. So if a teacher or a preacher does not in any aspect line up with the scriptural teachings on Christ, they are being more than simply a heretic. They are anti-Christ. They are against Christ. And if they are against Christ, they are against the followers of Christ. So true followers of Christ must not heed their teachings. They must not buy their books. They must not buy their commentaries. They must not listen to their podcasts. We cannot let their teachings infiltrate our minds. You might be thinking you're making an awful big deal about this. But who in our Christian circle, in the world, who claims to be a Christian, who teaches these unbiblical doctrines of Christ? Let me give you just a few examples. Both the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Christ was a created being. The Mormons do not believe in the Trinity, but believe in three separate entities, one of which was God, who lived as a created being on the earth, died and was resurrected and grew into a deified status. That's heresy. The oneness, Pentecostals, deny the deity of Christ because they believe that the Son did not come into existence until the virgin birth, therefore denying the incarnation of Christ as the Bible presents it. Christian Judaizers, both in Paul's day and in our day, still believe and did believe that Christ's incarnation and death did not fully fulfill the Old Testament law. Therefore, they have a heretical view of the sufficiency of Christ. And according to Ligonier, 36% of self-professing evangelicals believe this way still today because they believe that the good deeds that they do contribute to their salvation. Gnosticism teaches that Christ only appeared to be a human. Other teachings teach that God responds to us instead of us responding to God. People believe that a person obtains peace with God through them first seeking God, through them initiating salvation and then God somehow responding to them. This takes away from the sacrifice of Christ. He took the initiative. We did not tell Him to do that. Believing that somehow we initiate anything with God is crazy because God answers to no one. He is the uncreated, sovereign, and supreme one. He manifested Himself on the cross. He sacrificed Himself on the cross. He resurrected Himself in and through Christ. And by the way, He did it all without anybody's help in salvation. He foreknows us without our help. In salvation, He predestines us without our help. He conforms us. He calls us. He draws us. He justifies us. And one day He's going to glorify us. And it has nothing to do with us. It's without our help. He is the initiator of it all. And after He has initiated all of that, then we have the responsibility to call upon Him. This Christology test, it is an essential test to discern truth from error. It is essential because Christ is the cornerstone from which our faith is built. Without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we are lost. Without Christ, we would fall apart. He is everything to the saints. So the saints must ensure that He is everything to those who teach in His name. To discern, to truly and biblically discern, we must first give the Christology test. Now, we've only went through one of the three tests that John gives in this wonderful six verses here. And we'll have to finish up on the last two tonight. But we'll go ahead and skip to the application. How is it that we can apply this message? And I want to give us three quick thoughts. And I didn't mean to be cute here, but it sort of just come out like this. I think it's going to be easy to remember. First of all, the way that we can apply this message is to read and heed. We must read and heed. We must, as God's people, read His Word and heed it. That means to pay special attention to it. I'm talking about reading the Word of God with the mindset that we are going through it with a fine-tooth comb. Has anybody ever checked anyone for lies? I know you have, especially if you've had kids. You've checked your kids for lies. When you check a child for lies, you've got your flashlight out. You've got your pencil out. You're looking through every single strand of hair, trying to see if there's any eggs or trying to see if there's any bugs. Well, this is exactly what we as God's people must do with His inspired Word. This is exactly what we must do with this passage that we've looked at tonight. Because we will never be able to discern truth from error if we don't know the truth in the first place. We must comb through the truth carefully, grasping every nugget of truth that we can find. And when we find those nuggets of truth, we must hide them in our hearts. We must program our conscience with them so that we can read and heed what we're learning. Secondly, not only must we read and heed, we must learn in turn. We must learn in turn. We must truly, when we truly learn something, We understand it. To learn means to gain or acquire knowledge of or skill in something by study, experience, or simply being taught. Friends, we have acquired divine knowledge tonight. We have read from a divinely inspired book, written by a divinely inspired man of God. We have heard the preaching and teaching of it. We have divinity living in us that teaches us as we read the Word of God. We have no excuse not to learn and heed the Word of God. So after we have truly learned the Scriptures, and when we truly learn something, it makes a difference in us. And that difference in the Christian life should be described or should be shown forth by repentance. So we learn the truths of the Word of God. And when we learn the truths of the Word of God, we see our error. The Bible, it's our schoolmaster. We see where we fail God. And when we learn that, we must then turn. We must repent of where we have gotten off track. We must turn from our old, gullible way and realize that there really is error in this world. We must turn from teachers who are not truly saved because their Christology does not line up with the Bible. So we must read and heed. We must learn and turn. And lastly, we must test and reject. We must test and reject. Verse 1 clearly tells us to test the spirits. And if the spirits are found to be in error, we must reject them. I want to show you a picture of what this looks like. Turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. I fell in love with this book as I studied through it for about 2 years. When Acts chapter 19 opens up, Paul is there at Ephesus and he ends up spending a couple years there teaching and preaching. All of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Paul's still preaching and teaching. You have those seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest there in verse 14. In verse 15, an evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, who are ye? All that happens, the evil spirit come out of them. The sons of Sceva, they get beat up. I mean, it's a bad scene here. But then, if you go on to verse 18, what was the after effect of all this, that had happened? Actually, go to verse 17. It says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, confessed, showed their deeds. And what did they do? You see, they were indoctrinated with curious arts and witchery and all of these sins. What did this group of people do that had been truly saved? Look at verse 19. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. That's well over. The value of these books that were burned is well over $1 million in today's currency. 50,000 pieces of silver. They took all of these books and they burnt them. They no longer had a use for them. They tested those curious arts. Those curious arts, the sins that they were in, they failed the test. They were error, so they rejected them. And in their rejection, they destroyed the error. Destroyed the influence from their life. And how was it that God responded to this? Look at verse 20. I love this. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevail. You see, when God's people test and reject error, when they are unwilling to believe the errors of the world, when they destroy the error from influencing them, God blesses. God is glorified. And the Word of the Lord mightily prevails. So are we willing to read and heed, to learn and turn, and to test and reject? There's two spirits in this world, the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. And we are called to discern between the two. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to open up your word. Father, this passage may be convicting for some. It could be encouraging for others. But Father, most of all, I pray that it would change us. I pray that through the study of your word and through the leading of your spirit, that you will mold us and shape us into the Christians that we need to be. I pray that we would be a discerning people, a people that would test every spirit that we encounter. We would test every fact that we hear. We would test every preacher that stands in your pulpit and proclaims your word. And Father, if they are found to be preaching in error, I pray that we would not listen, that we would reject them, Father, and we would not allow that influence into our life, into our families, and into our church. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it's my prayer if there's anybody within this building tonight that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that does not have the Holy Spirit taking up residence in them, Father, I pray that they would cry out to you in true faith and true repentance. And Father, that you would save their soul. Lord, have your way with this time of invitation. We'll give you all the honor and all the glory. It's in your Son's name we pray.